Okay, we're looking at John chapter 16, and I'm going to actually take you through a couple different verses to start out with to talk about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, using the verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 2 as our springboard for these meetings. There it says, Paul's writing, and he says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And the wonderful thing is that the believer now has the capacity, not only the capacity, the desire to live for the Lord. I delight in the inward man, delight after the word of God, in the inward man. We want to do those things that please him. That's the benchmark of a true believer in Christ. I've gone to different places and met different people who'd say they were Christians. They were just professing Christians, but they didn't really have a desire to live for the Lord, but not only that, didn't have the grace, the power to live for the Lord, because the Lord wasn't really there. But as the scripture points out, when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within, and that desire comes from within us, from the Holy Spirit residing in us, giving us that desire, the holy desire to live for Christ. We may still struggle with the flesh. Warren's being taken up that topic, and he'll be doing that again this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon as well. There is this war between, a civil war going on between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that. Walk after the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's that war that's going on. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about this struggle internally that was going on in his own life. And so we come to chapter 8 of Romans and we see a completely different picture. There we see the explanation of how the Holy Spirit, part of the benefit package, we might say, the spiritual package that is help that will help us to live for Christ. Now, in John chapter 16, we have a very important portion. Let me back you up to John chapter 14 to start off with. Let's go back a chapter or two to John chapter 14, and I'd like to read a couple of significant verses in the Upper Room Discourse. That, of course, starts at chapter 13, goes all the way to chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus is dealing with this truth about the way the Spirit of God will now work in the life of the believer. We mentioned in the first message that the Holy Spirit has been active all through, and we see that in the Scriptures, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right on through to the end of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God working. But the Lord Jesus is introducing a new aspect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this he introduces here in John chapter 14. So look with me at verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples and to you and me who follow afterwards. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So there's the truth of the Holy Spirit coming in forever. Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth." That's who he is, the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I come to you." So there's a significant verse or two about the Holy Spirit, as we see it in the Upper Room Discourse. Now just let your eye go down to verse 26 of that same chapter. Once again, the Lord is explaining the new ministry, the additional ministry, a different component of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Verse 26, "But the helper," incidentally, the Greek there is advocate, the same word that we have in 1 John chapter 2, of Christ being our helper, our advocate. We have the Lord Jesus explain about the Holy Spirit. He's the advocate as well. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that he said to you." That's a significant verse. We're going to start with that in the message in just a moment. And then chapter 15. Look with me at verse 26. Also verse 26. This time in chapter 15. "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Another aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, uplifting the name of Christ. "He will testify of me." In verse 27, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of believers so that they can testify of Christ. We already read verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 of chapter 16. We already read those, but that's another section. So hopefully you are making notes of this, or at least mentally reminding yourself of these great truths. But then look at verse 12 of chapter 16. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so with those verses, we have a very clear picture of what the ministry is of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, we focused earlier on salvation. This, we're focusing on sanctification, the sanctification of the believer. And this is an important point. This is the progressive coming to know Christ as Savior, first thing, and then afterwards, the sanctification of the believer. And that is growing progressively and maturing in the things of Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. And Rome, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, Warren already made a reference to this, about the early church continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what are the other things? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so the early church was steadfast. They desired to do these things. They wanted to move on, and they matured in the things of Christ. And it continued steadfastly in these great truths and these great practices. Now, one thing I want to mention, I keep mentioning Romans, but I also want to point out Acts chapter 12. No need to turn to it. But the salvation that takes place in the life of believers is beautifully pictured in Acts chapter 12. Now, if you recall that portion, Acts chapter 12 is about the imprisonment of Peter. And, of course, Peter was a believer. He was a witness for Christ. And because of that witness, he was going to be executed by Herod. And this is not the Herod in the days of the birth of Christ, but a different Herod. And they imprisoned Peter, and they imprisoned James. And James was already executed. But Peter was about to be executed, and next morning they're going to take him out and execute him. But if you remember that account in Acts chapter 12, a beautiful picture of the gospel, beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer, what we've talked about in a previous message. And we see Peter, he's under the in prison. He's under the watchful care of the guards. He's got the sentence of death over him. Just a matter of time before he's condemned. He's got that sentence over him. And while he is in prison, sleeping, incidentally, which is an amazing thing. I mean, if you knew you're not going to be alive the next day, would you be sleeping? Well, think about Peter. Maybe he remembered the words of the Lord who said, when you are old, you know, people will take you where you don't want to go. Maybe he was resting in the Lord. Great picture of resting in the Lord for the Christian life. But in this case, for the gospel, he is sleeping. That's another picture of the unsaved person, unaware of the seriousness of their situation. And he's guarded. Satan has his minions to guard us from the truth, trying to lead us in different areas away from the truth. Chained. That's another great picture there. Chained, bound in his sin. That's the natural man is subject to the law of sin and death, as we read in Romans chapter 8. But despite those situations, it says in Acts chapter 12 that the angel of the Lord came in to that prison and struck Peter on the side. That's an interesting picture. You know, I don't think any of us, when we're asleep, like to be stirred, right? Who wants to be poked while you're sleeping? Everybody enjoys that, except for the people in the audience, you know, when you're supposed to be listening to the preacher. You've heard the joke, right? The guy's falling asleep on the front pew, and the guy poked him and says, the preacher has said, wake that man up. And he says, hey, you wake him up, you put him asleep. So and I heard Billy Graham once tell the story too, just as diversion. He says the person was falling asleep, and the woman on the side was, the preacher said, let me just hit him on the head with a Bible. And the woman didn't know how to respond to that. And she said to him, hit me again. I want to go back to sleep, you know, that type of thing. So anyway, that's a little diversion right there. But Peter, anyway, he is in prison. He is struck by the angel. And it reminds us of the word of God coming into our experience and striking our consciences. And Peter then was told to get up, gird himself, and walk out. And there it says the light came into the dungeon. And then he walked, got up and walked out of the dungeon, and he walked down the street. And then it says the gates opened of their own accord for Peter as he went into the place where Christians were meeting. It's a great picture of salvation and then continuing on in the things of Christ. What a beautiful picture it is. And this is what gave rise to Charles Wesley's great hymn. You're familiar with Amazing Love. We always sing that, especially when we have many people in the audience. My chains fell off, my heart was free. How does it start out? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a great hymn Charles Wesley penned. And that's patterned after the incident in Acts chapter 12. And it shows gives the picture of the work of the Spirit in salvation, pictured symbolically in all those things. Yes, Peter was a believer, but just stepping back and looking at it from a gospel standpoint. Peter, that's a great picture of salvation taking place, and then continuing on and meeting with the Lord's people. And of course, you know the rest of the story, right? He comes to the house, knocks on the door, and they don't even believe it's Peter, even though they had been praying for his release. So in this message, I want to focus on the sanctification of the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I'd like to do is take a look again at that verse in chapter 14 and verse 16. 14 and 16. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. He dwells in you and will be in you forever. That's this sense. He's always there. He's never going to leave. That's why a Christian can't be demon-possessed, because the scripture right here says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that. He will be with us forever. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Christian. And then over in verse 26 of that same chapter, to link these two together, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So in your handout, you'll notice there that the first thing we cited was that the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer after the person has become a Christian is that he teaches us. John 14, 26 cites that. Just keeping your finger in this section, turn your Bibles then to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And these are familiar verses, but it always amazes me. Every time that you hear this set of verses quoted, they're always misapplied, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse let's put these verses. I said 14 through 16. We'll look at that in a minute. But these verses that we're taking a look at is verse 8 right on through to that. Paul is speaking here. He says, none of the rulers of this age knew when they crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus. For they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written. And Paul here is borrowing a verse from the book of Isaiah. And he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And most of us have been familiar with that verse 9. And what we say about verse 9 is, isn't it wonderful? Heaven is a great place and nothing's entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't even know what heaven is like and how glorious it will be. And I believe that truth. I think that's a truth. I think that is what God is really telling us in his word, but not at this verse. This verse is substantiating the fact that the princes of this world did not know what they are doing. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it says in Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man. God has prepared for those who love him. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They're not naturally discerned. And this is what comes through in the following verses. But look at verse 10. Transition. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The point is, we do know the things that have been given to us by the Lord because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why, even in our private individual devotions, or before an audience, when we start the Word of God, we ask the Lord to open up our understanding. So I hope that's a regular practice for you. That when you open the pages of Scripture, say, Lord, help me through your Spirit to understand the Word. Because it's the Holy Spirit who teaches his people. And that's what it says. Through his Spirit. Verse 10. So we're relying on the Lord to lead us, to guide us, to give us the understanding through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, it says in verse 10, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we don't come casually to the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 2 says for us to dig for it like we're digging for silver and gold. Silver and gold is not just on the surface. You have to dig for that. You have to work, you know, exercise a lot of energy and exercise a lot of strength to get to that goal. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Look at verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? People can understand in their natural state. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to open the Scriptures up and reveal these things to us. And that's why when we sang that song earlier today, open my eyes that I might see. Spirit divine. We're asking the Lord through his Spirit. You know, I'm starting to rethink some of the phrases that I use, even my own walk with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, the Lord led me here. The Lord led me to do this, and that's true. But in some ways, what the Lord has said here is that I'm going to give you another helper, and I'm going from you. He's in heaven. I mean, he resides within us, but he's in heaven at the Father's right hand. But he's given us the Spirit to guide us into all truth. That's what the Scripture says. And to lead us in all truth. And to reveal the things of God to us. So really the Spirit of God is working. As we see these Scriptures brought out. So he does do that. He teaches us. And he guides us. In your handout you'll see the reference to Acts chapter 8. In verses 30 to 31. Of course that is Philip working with the Ethiopian treasurer. I mentioned in a previous message that the three conversions that you see in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10 are very indicative of how God works in the lives of people today. I only got to one of them, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was the one who had the Scriptures open but didn't understand what he was reading until someone came up. And the Spirit of God uses people to help others understand the Scriptures. He, of course, was a black man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he was led to the Lord by the personal work of Philip, the evangelist. But now, in Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus. And he came to know the Lord through the providence of God. He was on the road to Damascus. No one opened up the Scriptures to him. He was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was a Semite. The black man was from the line of Ham, a Hamitic man. And so you got the line of Ham and the line of Shem in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, you have Cornelius, the centurion who had a charge over all these men, the Italian regiment, and said he was a white man, Japhetic man, all from the line of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all coming to know the Lord different ways, one through the personal work of Philip, the other one providentially, and then the third conversion, Cornelius, through the public preaching of the word from Peter. So there you have it. People coming to know the Lord from different backgrounds, and through different means, all of us come to know the Lord one way. And so that's why I think Paul in his prayer, when he's praying for the Ephesians in chapter 3, says that we might comprehend what is the breadth, length, the depth and height of the love of Christ. And we compare notes, so to speak, and hear how we've all come to know Christ. We're all miracles because of Christ's great work through his Spirit, working in us both the will and do of his good pleasure. And so all of us come from different ways. Someone said it this way: only one way to God through Christ, but many ways to Christ, right? Many ways to Christ. And so we're reminded of that. So he teaches us these great things. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, we have those great verses that read this way. Let me read them to you. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, but that's verse 20. Verse 27, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. That's a little long of a sentence, but the idea is that we have the capacity through the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things. That's what John was teaching those that he was writing to. So the Holy Spirit teaches us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reminds us. And in that verse in John chapter 14, where he told you to leave your finger and go back to it, verse 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring these things to mind. This is a very practical thing. What do we mean when we say this? This is the reason why it's important to memorize Scripture. Because how can the Holy Spirit bring to your mind something that you haven't learned yet? And so as we read the Scripture and we commit it to memory, the Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of bringing these truths out right at the right time. You know, Warren had mentioned before, dealing in our own walk with the Lord. Everybody goes through issues, full-time workers and missionaries on the field, whatever, everyone. Believers who have been believers for 40 or 50 years. You mentioned Brother Boyd Nicholson. I remember him very clearly in a very large audience saying, you know, he was very convinced that the enemy wants to ambush some of his choice servants on the last stretch of the journey. You know why? Because that's the last thing you remember. You know, 50 years of wonderful ministry, and if something's done on the very last stretch of the journey, people have a tendency to remember that and forget everything else that took place. And so there's the need for a prayer for the Lord's servants, the need for personal vigilance in your life and in mine. And even if you may not have a ministry that stretches through across the continent, you're still somebody that other people are looking up to. You may not even realize that you're being used, both men and women, being used of the Lord. So very important to make sure that we're in tune with the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and how important these things are. I remember hearing someone who had some spiritual struggles, and someone else heard about it, and they said, you know, that person I always have looked up to for years as my spiritual example. I think that person who was having struggles didn't even realize they were being looked up to. We never know who's watching us in our walk with Christ. And so it's very important that we understand these great truths. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of our responsibility. He brings up things that are there in our heart to remind us of our responsibilities in Christ. I remember one time I had a game of golf with a couple fellows from the meeting. And we got to the ninth hole. And you know how it is with golf courses, or some of you might know, that they always position the snack bar, or whatever you call it, snack shop, at the ninth hole. We want to take a stop and get a hot dog or a Coke or something like that, which is what I wanted to do this one day. So it was a busy afternoon. It was a beautiful day. It was a busy afternoon. So I said to the fellas, I'll be with you in 1 second. Let me go run over to the snack shop and get something to eat. So I pulled out my wallet, had a $10 bill, gave it to the girl. I said, I'd like to have a hot dog and a Coke. And she was busy. I mean, there was a lot of people in there. She's running around. You could see she was harried. You could see she was stressed. She was very, very busy in that thing. She was all by herself. So waited there for a few minutes, waited for my hot dog and Coke to come. Sure enough, it comes by, and then she gives me the change. And there she counts out the money to me. Well, I don't think she counted out. She just handed it to me. And I went back and looked at it as I walked away. And there was, you know, the hot dog and the Coke were $3.50. Well, there was $96.50 in my hand. He says, that's not too bad. Hot dog and a Coke, and I come back richer than I left. And I looked at it and realized she thought I gave her a $100 bill, and I only gave her a $10 bill. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, good thing, comes right in there, right, and says, don't forget. You need to make sure that money goes. Well, I wasn't going to keep the money. I can tell you. But the Holy Spirit comes in and does those things, reminds us of those things. And reminds us we have a testimony and we need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, it says. And so I sure enough went back to her, and you should have seen the look on her face. I mean, she breathed a sigh of relief because she would have to make up, she'd have to pay that money and have to account for that at the end of the day. And she said, thank you for bringing that back, for being honest. I didn't have time to talk with her and give her the four spiritual laws, but I just simply said, well, listen, I couldn't call myself a Christian and keep that money. And I just planted that seed to make her think about that. You know, the story is of a preacher who just moved to town, and as he got to town, he took one of the buses around the city right there where he was living, and he jumped on the bus, and he gave the fare to the bus driver, and the bus driver gave him change. And so he went back to his seat, and as he went back to his seat, he saw that the change was off, and he got more than he should have gotten. At the end of the bus trip, he went back to the bus driver and he says, you know, you gave me too much change. Bus driver says, I knew that. I heard you're a preacher and you're new in town. I just want to see if you're telling the truth. So, you know, you never know, but that's the Holy Spirit reminding you of these truths that we are called to follow the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit brings these things up and reminds us of our responsibilities in Christ. So therefore, it's important for us to study the Word of God and know the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit can use us and guide us and direct us into different places that He wants us to be. But we need to know the Word of God. And so that's why we're told in the Scriptures, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word. And we need to make sure that we're taking a close examination of the word. Psalm 62, verse 5, 1 and 5, both say that we need to silently wait for the Lord, for my expectation is from Him. The third thing in terms of our sanctification is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit rather, leads us and guides us. Let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And again, that's the verse that we read already as we went through these. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit guides us, directs us. He guides us in all truth. Linked with some of those other verses as well that we talked about. And this is not just necessarily the Word. He guides us and He leads us along. Sometimes we don't even know that the Holy Spirit has led us until after the fact. Sometimes it's really clear. I'll give you another example. You see these papers down here. We arranged for a trip to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Lord willing, we'll be taking that in about a week and a half. And as I put some of these events together, and it requires contracts with companies. And I was making a contract with a particular company, and I wasn't sure about that company. So I had my questions, and the time came for me to put down a deposit. The deposit was some $3,000. And so I called them up, I gave them the credit card, and for some reason, the credit card number was declined. So in the meantime, I went to another bus company, and I said, I am looking to go on this particular date, and I want to know what it would cost for the bus to do that. They gave me a price just about the same, a little bit more, about $3,100, I think it was. They said, this is a trip that normally costs $4,000. We're going to give you a break and give it to you for $3,100. I says, well, that's good. I've done business with this company in the past. So I said to myself, that other company, I gave them a credit card, but it was declined. The Lord led me in the right way. What I said is great. Well, listen to this. I called back and I said to the credit card company, why did you decline? They said, well, we just weren't sure because it was out of your area. But then they said, we noticed, though, that card was resubmitted and it was accepted. And I said, oh, no, I got a better, you know, to myself, I said, no, I got a better job, better cost than this other bus company. And they said, well, it's already gone through. I was really deflated thinking, oh, something, you know, why did the Lord do this? That other company that offered the discount from $38 to $3,100, I said, I missed my golden opportunity. Do you know I got a letter in the mail 2 weeks later that that company went bankrupt? And another company in our area used that company, and they said, we have to say goodbye to the money. Can you believe that? I would have lost $3,100 just like that. The Lord led me in that way to the other company. Very convoluted way of saying it, but that's the, and I didn't know the Lord was leading me at that time, but he was. And so I'm thankful for that. Just a little incident right there. And so the Spirit of God leads us this way. And sometimes it's certainly the leading in the truth of the scriptures. We want to know guidance, get guidance from the Lord, and the Lord leads us and he brings us into his word, and we can find that scripture, that something that seems to apply, a principle that applies. And so we say, Lord, show me what to do. And I think the willing heart, the one who is willing to know of the doctrine, who is willing will know of the doctrine. He is willing to teach us that. And so we're available in that way and we're open to the Lord's teaching. He will lead us and guide us the way he wants us to go. There's that great verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26 is it? It says, your ears will hear a voice behind, verse 21, your ears will hear a voice behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's the Spirit of God speaking to us. And so if the Lord is speaking to you even today about a particular decision, some sort of major decision, cast yourself upon the Lord. Ask for his help. Ask for the Spirit's guidance and direction, and he will lead you. There's no question in my mind. Sometimes we get away from this idea, and we think for some reason we'll be looked at as extreme. I'm not talking about anything that's not in accordance with the Word of God. We cast ourselves on the Lord, and the Lord will lead us and guide us and direct us through his Spirit. And so that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We need to move on, but there's other verses that support that. But the fourth thing I'd like to bring out is that he intercedes for us and helps us in our infirmities and our weaknesses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 speaks about that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself shall make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, says he prays for us. Verse 34 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, says Christ prays for us. So we have an advocate in heaven praying for us, the Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit on earth working in the lives of his people praying for us. And so both are interceding for us. And I can't help but think of that account of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He had already botched up a situation in the previous chapter with Ahab, chapter 18 and 19. He made a marital alliance with wicked King Ahab and allowed himself to be duped into going out in the battlefield dressed in royal garment while Ahab got into street clothes. And he was trying to escape from the attack of the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat was out in the battlefield. Chapter 18 tells us that. And the Syrians are about to attack him, and he cries out to the Lord. That's what you need to do when you're in crisis. You cry out to the Lord, and the Lord preserved him. On the other hand, Ahab, who didn't cry out to the Lord, who was in his street clothes, had an archer pull back the bow and shoot an arrow at random, it says, and it hit him between the joints of his armor. And he fatally died. Before he was home that day, he died propped up in his chariot. See, God's targets, his arrows, meet their target, and he did with Ahab. But in chapter 20, now Jehoshaphat didn't make the mistake, and the report is that there are three enemies coming out to do battle against him. And he gathers all of the Lord's people together, and they begin praying. And at the end of the prayer, these are the words that Jehoshaphat, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, these enemies? For we have no might against them, this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Looking for the guidance, the protection, the leading. And that's what we have as a resource in our spiritual benefit package. Yes, tremendous reservation and inheritance reserved in heaven for us, undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. But we also have the appreciation for it, we should, and the appropriation of it, needing to enter into our inheritance while we're here on earth. And so these are resources that are available to us, and to cast ourselves upon the Lord and be led by His Spirit. And so those are four major things that are involved in the work of our sanctification. Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work. What should be our response to that? What should we do as a result of this work? Well, first thing is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we've already mentioned, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in many Christian circles, there is this concept that you'll be just going along and the Lord will zap you. And all of a sudden, things will be going fine. I don't see that in Scripture at all. As a matter of fact, I was going to speak on this 2 years ago. If you remember, I was going to be here. The Lord had a different plan for me. But as I'm bringing this in, so you're getting two for the price of one here on this one. The progressive sanctification of the believer is given to us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press, Paul said, toward the prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think that's beyond. I think that's now. I press. You don't press in heaven. Sin is no more in heaven. Shadows will flee away. They're not there. He presses now. Presses means there's adversity. When you swim against the tide, there's a pushback from the tide. It requires us to, with all our might, with our strength, to be a testimony for Christ. And the Holy Spirit helps us in this. And so we're to walk as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking as He walked. And we swim against the tide. We are working diligently to honor the Lord, and we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and onward and upward. So it indicates movement. It indicates progress. And this is how the Christian ought to be. And so I just jotted down some things. You can look at them on your own. I put them in the in your handouts. We are to walk as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. We're supposed to walk in love. We're supposed to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're supposed to walk circumspectly, looking all around, just like as we go through an intersection, making sure there's no problems coming in either direction. We walk circumspectly. We walk, how about this verse? We walk prudently in the house of our God. That's Ecclesiastes 5:1. We are to walk in His ways, Deuteronomy 5:33. Walk humbly before our God, Micah 5:6. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's not just for missionaries, not just for George Mueller's. It's for everybody who's a Christian. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's written to the body of Christ. We walk in newness of life. We walk worthy of the Lord. We walk as children of the light. And I love this verse, Psalm 101, verse 2. We are to walk within my house with a perfect heart. The story is told of the preacher who was, everybody loved the preacher. But when he was the guest of people in the home, the kids would say, we don't like that guy. He's really mean to us. You know, that wasn't a great testimony. Great testimony in front of the people, horrible testimony in private. Paul said, I warned you with tears publicly and from house to house. There was not a dichotomy between public persona and private persona. He was the real deal, both privately and publicly. And so we walk in our house with a perfect heart. Psalm 101, verse 2. So we walk in the Spirit. Secondly, we live in the Spirit. Turn with me for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Did I say Ephesians? I think I meant Galatians. Let me just check that out. Sorry about that. That's a typo. That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5:25. And let's go up a little further. to verse 18, because this will bring in the following point as well. We're to be live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. This is the heritage of the believer. Let's go all the way up to verse 16. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means there is a civil war going on in every believer. And we sow to the Spirit. That's Galatians. We, you know, the verse that you often hear in gospel passages, you reap what you sow. But Paul is also telling us, those who sow in the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit. So you give attendance to the teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit. You do that for a whole lifetime, your life will be a fruit-bearing Christian. And so we are to sow to the Spirit. Verse 16, again, we walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. This is the war that goes on, indicated by and symbolized by Amalek, the battle with Amalek. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish or you ought. The example that Warren gave in Deuteronomy chapter 25 of the Amalek, they attacked the stragglers at the rear when they were tired and weary. When does the flesh kick in? When we're tired and weary. That's when we have to be even more vigilant. Be always walking in the Spirit. And so, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are such, and they're all explained there in those next verses. But the fruit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts or desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we're giving you a flood of words right now, a lot of verses. The point is this, that we sow to the Spirit. We yield to the Spirit. When the Lord speaks to us, we listen to that still, small voice. Years ago, there was a church fellowship in our town, and at noon, they would chime out the hymns quietly. You'd hear just faintly the sound of a hymn, beautiful sound from this little community chapel in our town. And if there was any noise that was going on in the house, or even with a cough, you wouldn't hear it. You have to be very quiet. You could hear this, the strains of some wonderful, timeless hymns coming across through the town from this little steeple in this church fellowship building. And I've always looked at that and thought about that example. It says that's how the Spirit of God is often. Remember Elijah, he wanted to see the great manifestations of the power of God working in his midst. And the earthquake came and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the wind and the Lord was not in the wind. And the fire and the Lord was not in the fire, but a still small voice. That's how God speaks to us. And so we have to be silent before him and listen to him speak to us through his Spirit. And his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so he speaks that way, quietly and silently. I remember hearing a preacher give a message. It was to a charismatic audience. And they're very more demonstrable, let's say, than you folks and my folks back at my own meeting. And everybody, for a lot of people. And he gave a message. And his three points were this: stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The next point was, be still and know that I'm God. And the third one was, sit still and know how the matter will go, knowing that the man will not conclude his work until he is rested this day. From Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. There was, sit still, stand still, be still. I don't know that audience knew what to do at the end of that message. But that's what we need to do as well, and be listening to the Spirit of the Lord speak to our hearts. Samuel was told that he should go out and listen, and the voice came to him, and he would say, speak, for your servant hears. So we are to be live in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by allowing sin into our lives and not confessing it. That's grieving the Spirit. Your handout may or may not have the other point there. And the other one is that we should not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is quenching the Spirit, what we do in other people. But the point is here that we are to live in the Spirit. The final verse that we want to bring out is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn to that for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what the Lord says to us. Chapter 3, the very end of chapter 3. We made a reference to this verse earlier. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, there's the choice. The veil is taken away. The veil that's over their eyes. They come to know Christ. That's salvation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. And verse 18. But we all believers, after they have turned to the Lord, the veil has been taken away, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord does his transforming work in the life of the believer to make them more like Christ. That's what sanctification is in the life of the believer. The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And God, we trust, will bless his word as we think that through. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to each heart here today in this audience. Whatever it is, Father, that we need to understand, we need to know, we pray that your Spirit will speak to our spirit, the deep things of God, that we'd understand what we need to do to be in line with your word. Father, it's not just learning these truths, it's doing them. It's applying them, the practical application of living the life of Christ, and that we might truly be representing him in the world around us. Not just words, but actions. And so we ask that you speak to our hearts in Christ's precious name. Amen.